This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأفضل الصلاة وأزكى التسليم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to our class of Aqidah today. Inshallah, we will continue talking about the virtues of Tawheed, and we will mention a brief introduction to the books of Aqidah before we move on to our book. Last time we talked about the virtues of Tawheed, and we mentioned that the Tawheed is your path to paradise. And we mentioned some of the ahadith, like the hadith, whoever said La ilaha illallah, dakhala al-jannah. And we took the conditions. We knew that La ilaha illallah by itself is not enough. There have to be few things, conditions. And we mentioned them, whether 8 conditions or 7 conditions. And today we will continue also talking about these virtues of the Tawheed. There is a hadith of Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, أتدري يا معاذ ما حق الله على العباد وما حق العباد على الله. So Mu'adh said, Allah wa Rasuluh a'lam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, حق الله على العباد أن يعبدوه ولا يشركوا به شيئا وحق العباد على الله أن لا يعذبهم. This is the hadith, O Mu'adh, do you know what is the right of Allah on His servants and what's the right of the servants upon Allah? I responded, means Mu'adh responded, Allah and His Messenger know best. So the Prophet ﷺ said, the right of Allah upon the servants is that they worship Him alone and not associate anything with Him. The right of the servants upon Allah is that He does not punish whoever does not associate anything with Him. So what do we learn from this hadith? If I asked you, what are the lessons that you learned from this hadith? How many points can you mention? You may say that whoever achieved or fulfilled the Tawheed, he will enter paradise. That's what the hadith says. But there is an extra thing here in this hadith, which is that the one who achieves Tawheed will not be punished. Because that's what the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا أَنْ لَا يُعَذِّبَ مَنْ لَا يُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا. That whoever does not associate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala any partner, he will not be punished. So this is an extra thing. However, in the book, by the way, you don't need to write this hadith. I don't know what you're writing, because this hadith is mentioned in the book. Until now, I did not mention anything new. So be with me and answer my question. There are many lessons in this hadith. Now we will start, inshallah, reading from the book. This is the first chapter, page 11. We mentioned 2 points. The first point, we will open the book later, be with me please. The first point was that the first duty upon every human being is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. So this is the first point. The second point, the virtue of Tawheed. And this is one of the virtues of Tawheed. So the first chapter is talking about these 2 points. What are the lessons? Now, from now on, you need to learn that whenever you hear a hadith, whenever you hear an ayah, you should derive the advantages. It's not enough that you say, yes, this hadith means one thing. That's what differentiates between a student of knowledge, a scholar, and a layman. Shafi'i rahimahullah, he derived 70 lessons from one hadith. Ya Aba Umair ma fa'ala al-Nughair. 4 words, he derived 70 points from that hadith. So now we have few ahadith in the first chapter, yet the author, the writer of the book, he derived like 20 advantages. So now your job, whenever you hear a hadith, just like the hadith that we have, when the Prophet ﷺ asked Mu'adh, do you know what's the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon His servants, and what's the rights of His servants upon Him? And Mu'adh said no. The Prophet ﷺ told him that they have to worship Him alone. And if they did so, they will enter paradise or they will not be punished. What are the lessons that we can derive from this hadith? So we will read, inshallah, And now you need to do the same thing once you hear a hadith. That's why I asked you earlier to mention the virtues of the Tawheed. It's not enough anymore to quote the ayah. What do you learn from this ayah? What do you learn from this hadith? What does this hadith say about this thing? And of course, this hadith is muttafaqun alayh. It's narrated by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Hadith Mu'adh radiallahu anhu. Now, the interesting thing about this hadith, when Mu'adh radiallahu anhu heard this hadith, he was happy. So he told the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, shall I not inform people? Give them the glad tidings that whoever achieved the Tawheed, he will not be punished. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him no. Otherwise, they will rely on this hadith. So Mu'adh radiallahu anhu did not tell the companions about this hadith. Then how we knew about this hadith then, if he did not tell them? Later on, before his death, when he feared that he will die, he told the people about this hadith. Why? Because he feared that he may conceal some kind of knowledge. So he said this hadith before his death. Now, some people, again, they may take this hadith as an excuse for their wrong deeds. And they would say, we can do whatever we want as long as we achieve Tawheed, because we will not be punished. So how do you answer? What do you tell them? Whoever tells you that, according to this hadith, I will not be punished. So what do you say? First of all, Mu'adh radiallahu anhu himself, he kept this hadith, he did not tell it. And the Prophet ﷺ himself knew that there are people will come and they will rely on this hadith. So there is no excuse in this hadith that people will, they are allowed to make any mistakes or to commit any sins. Because as we said earlier, you have to fulfill the Tawheed. Fulfilling the Tawheed means you avoid sinning. There are conditions for this Tawheed. We have another hadith also. من شهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأن محمدا عبده ورسوله وأن عيسى عبد الله ورسوله وكلمته ألقاها إلى مريم وروح منه والجنة حق والنار حق أدخله الله الجنة على ما كان من العمل. Whoever testifies that there is none worthy of being worshipped but Allah, who has no partner, and that Muhammad is his servant and messenger, and that Isa is the servant of Allah, his messenger and his word, which he bestowed in Maryam and the spirit from him, and that paradise is true and that the fire is true, Allah will admit him into paradise, whatever his deeds may be. Again, this is in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. What do you learn from this hadith? What is different from the previous hadith that we have here added to this hadith? Isa alayhi salam. Why Isa alayhi salam is mentioned? Why not Musa?
Because he's the one who's worshipped.
Exactly. There are people worshipped Isa alayhi salam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned Isa in particular. However, is it enough to believe only in Isa and not believe in any other messengers? Or you have to believe in them all?
No.
You have to believe in them all. So why Isa is mentioned alone again? Just to emphasize the fact that some people worshipped Isa, so they have to avoid all gods other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot say, I worship Allah, but I will worship also Isa. That's why Isa alayhi salam is mentioned here. What else we have additional to Isa alayhi salam in this hadith, which we did not have in the previous hadith? That's how the student of knowledge, he can add to his knowledge. When you have one hadith, second hadith, you compare between them, you see this is added here, why it is added, what are the advantages from this hadith, what are the advantages from that hadith. That's what you should do, inshallah, from now on. Here, Jannah and Nar are mentioned. Paradise and hellfire are mentioned. Why? This is the question again. Why Jannah and fire, paradise and fire are mentioned here? Many people, they don't take the Jannah and fire for real. They tell you, yes, I believe in paradise and I believe in hellfire. If you believe, then why you commit sins? If I ask you, can you put your hand in the fire now? You will never do it. So where is the belief in the hellfire of the hereafter? Because it's true and it's there. And it's 70 times higher than the fire of this life. And you don't dare to put your hand in this fire. So why you take the risk? Again, because some people, they don't take paradise and hellfire for real. So this will help you, again, mentioning the paradise and the hellfire will add to your sincerity. So once you have this sincerity that hellfire is true and paradise is true, then you will avoid sinning. You will avoid worshipping any other god besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, we learn from these both ahadith the vastness of the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ask from us lots of things? He only asked from us not to worship other gods. Allah is the one who created us. So we have to be grateful for that and worship Him alone. It's as if you have a friend who is always helping you, who is always giving you lots of things, doing favors. And instead of thanking him, you thank another person who is your enemy. What do you think your friend will feel? If he's always helping you and you are not appreciative, you never acknowledge his favors. No matter whatever people give you, they will not be able to give you anything like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the one who created you. He's the one who provided everything for you. So he asked you to worship him alone. And Allah mentioned in the Quran that on the Day of Judgment, people would wish if they could pay anything they have just to save themselves from hellfire. Even if it was the entire earth. Whatever they have. Even if he was the greatest king on earth, he wants to spare all these possessions just to save himself from hellfire. But it will be too late. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask the servant on the Day of Judgment, who deserved hellfire, wouldn't you wish to protect yourself from this punishment by giving up all what you did in this life? And the servant would say, yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would tell him, I asked you for something very similar, smaller thing, which is not to worship another god, not to associate any partner with me. Yet you refused. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not ask from us that much. Only when you worship Him alone, what will happen? How you will reward it? Not only paradise, you will not be punished. Because some people, they will be rewarded paradise, but after a long time, they will be admitted to hellfire. They will be in the fire for 500 years, 1,000 years, and then they will be rewarded, admitted to paradise. But people, once they achieve the tawheed perfectly, they will not be punished. So this is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, when you work for anyone and they give you the paycheck at the end of the month, they ask you to work 8 hours a day. And we are not even working for 8 hours a day for our God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who will give us, inshallah, paradise for forever. It's not limited. So we learn the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We learn the virtue of the tawheed. That's what tawheed is going to give you. That's why there is nothing like tawheed. We learn also that tawheed erases all sins. How can we learn this thing? That tawheed erases all sins. Because once you perfect the tawheed, you will not be punished. The one who deserves punishment is the one who committed sins. If there is no punishment, that means whether you don't have sins or your sins are forgiven. So tawheed erases the sins. And that's why Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, when he wanted to give the pledge to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then he took his hand back. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, why you took your hand back? He said, I want to make a condition. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, what condition you want to make? He said, I want my sins to be forgiven before I give you my pledge. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, didn't you know that Islam erases all the previous sins? And then Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, he was happy. And he gave his pledge to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So tawheed erases all sins. That's why it's very important to say always La ilaha illallah. Because you renew your iman, you erase the sins, you elevate your rank in paradise. Before we read from the book, page 11, before we move to that, we want to go through the divisions or the categories of tawheed. Scholars, when they mentioned the tawheed, they found out that tawheed is not only one category. It is divided. But to how many categories? Some of them said Tawheed is divided to two divisions. We have two categories. Tawheed al-Talab wal-Qasd, Tawheed al-Ma'rifa wal-Ithbat. Tawheed al-Ma'rifa wal-Ithbat means Tawheed of knowledge and affirmation. This is the first category. Tawheed al-Ma'rifa wal-Ithbat. Tawheed of knowledge and affirmation. The other division, Tawheed al-Talab wal-Qasd, which is Tawheed of actions and intentions. Who of the scholars divided the Tawheed to this division? We have of them Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, who died in the year 756. He divided the Tawheed to these two categories. Tawheed al-Talab wal-Qasd and Tawheed al-Ma'rifa wal-Ithbat. Knowledge and affirmation and intentions and actions. This is the first division or the first opinion that Tawheed is divided to two categories. We have another division. Other scholars, they divided Tawheed to three types instead of two types. It is three categories. They say, first Tawheed is Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, or the Tawheed of Lordship, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Lordship, to single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His Lordship. This is the first category. The second category, Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by worshipping Him alone, or single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His worship. The third category, Tawheed al-Asma' wa-Sifat. So we have two categories, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, and then we have Tawheed al-Asma' wa-Sifat, affirming that which Allah has affirmed for Himself or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without distortion or denial, or saying how they are. Now we will come again to these three divisions. Let's go back to the first division, which is two categories. You notice here we have two categories, knowledge and affirmation. And then we have intentions and actions. So we have two divisions. Then we have three divisions. So what's the difference? Does that mean we have one missing here in this division, or it is the same? The other question is, did the Prophet ﷺ teach us that the Tawheed is divided to two or three categories? No? Yes or no?
No.
No. So why we have them? This is added. Then why we have them? Why do we study them? To better understand. So it's not really added. It is there. But it's simply the Prophet ﷺ did not say this is Tawheed. What's the evidence that they were there? We will notice that even the kuffar themselves, they achieved some of this Tawheed. But it was not enough. That means Tawheed is not only one division or one category. Like here we have Tawheed al-Ma'rifa wal-Ithbat, knowledge. What's the meaning of knowledge here? What do we mean by knowledge and affirmation? To know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator, He is the sustainer, He is the provider, and to affirm to Him what He affirmed for Himself. So this Tawheed, this category, included two categories from the other division that is coming later. And the next one, Tawheed of actions and intentions. So it's as we have three categories. Why? Because the kuffar, they knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is their creator. So they achieved the first type, Tawheed of knowledge. Wala in sa'altahum, if you ask them, who's your Lord, who created you? They would say Allah. And if you ask them about the attributes of Allah, they would give some attributes for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they would deny or reject other attributes. So they achieved the first one, but not entirely. Some of it is not achieved. While the second one, Tawheed of actions and intentions. What do we mean by Tawheed of actions? Means that your actions should be directed to only one God. Did they achieve this Tawheed or not? The Kuffar of Mecca, they did not achieve this Tawheed. So that's why we understand that Tawheed is not only one category. It is more than that. And you learn from this the danger that many people are falling in. Like the Muslims who say, I say La ilaha illallah, so nothing will harm me. No, you may harm yourself when you have the fear of other people, like the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you divert any type of ibadah to other than Allah, so it may affect you. Because even the kuffar in Mecca, they testified that Allah is the creator. He is the creator of heavens and earth. And they knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more powerful than other gods. But they still worship other gods. The same thing with Christians. Now they know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they say He's the Father. And the Father is stronger than the Son. Yet they worship the Son, Isa alayhi salam. So it is not enough to achieve one type of tawheed. You have to achieve all of them. So we have tawheed, according to this, tawheed of knowledge and affirmation, and we have tawheed of actions and intentions. The second division is easier. The second division is easier because it divides tawheed to three categories. The first type, tawheed rububiyyah. What do we mean by rububiyyah? We mean lordship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord. What do we mean by the Lord? Lord means He is the one who created you. He is the one who owns everything. Now the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not like any other lordship of any human being. Because some people, even in the language, you hear this word, Lord. What do they mean by Lord? Landlord. He's the owner of that property. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the owner of the heavens and the earth. Now He owned it only, maybe He purchased it, but He did not create it, while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the earth. And He is the sustainer. And He is the one who provides. There are some rulers. Even now the president, he's the head of the state. But he cannot do everything by himself. There are some decisions he cannot make by himself. He has to get the approval from the Senate, from the House, while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need any approval from any human being. He is the creator. So that's what we mean by the tawheed of the lordship. It consists of three things: creation, sustaining, and providing. You have to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord. Single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His lordship. What do we mean by lordship? Three things: He is the owner, He is the creator, and He is the provider. That's what we mean by Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. Then we have Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. Now let's ask this question. Now the first type of Tawheed, was it achieved by the Kuffar of Mecca? The people of Mecca, did they achieve the first type of Tawheed, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, or not? Yes or no?
Yes.
You're not with me?
Yes.
Yes? Why? What's the evidence?
Because they all believed in Allah.
They believed in Allah. So they knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator. So they achieved that tawheed. Was it accepted or was it enough?
No.
If it was enough, then there was no need for the Prophet ﷺ to be sent to them. That tells you it's not enough. Even nowadays when you tell the people, they tell you, yes, yes, I know Allah is the creator. That's not enough. If you know, why don't you worship Him? If you know Allah commanded you to pray, why don't you pray? So this type of tawheed by itself is not enough. There has to be another thing, which is Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in worship. Once you admit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator, you have to worship Him. We have a question?
Now, Sister Sala has a proof from ayat in the Quran. She says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, if you ask them who created them, they will surely say Allah.
Exactly, exactly, Saba. Very good, yes. If you ask them who created you, they will say Allah. So they achieved the first type of tawheed, but the second type they did not achieve it, which is tawheed al-uluhiyyah. Once you admit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your God, He is the creator, then you have to worship You. Remember the first command in the Quran. What was it in Surah Al-Baqarah? We mentioned that previous class. Exactly. All people worship your Lord. What comes next? اعبدوا ربكم الذي خلقكم. Exactly. What do we learn from this? Worship your Lord who created you and those before you. Which means you have to worship the one who created you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, if these other gods that those people are worshipping, they did not create them, then they don't deserve to be worshipped. اعبدوا ربكم الذي خلقكم. Worship your Lord who created you and those before you. So the one who creates, he deserves to be worshipped. That's what we learn from this ayah. أَعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ. So once you admit, once you achieve the first type of tawheed, tawheed rububiyyah, you move next to the other type, which is tawheed ululuhiyyah. Tawheed ululuhiyyah, single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in worship, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. So once you achieve the first type and the second type, then there is another type, which is tawheed al-asma' wa-sifat, the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now you know that Allah is the creator and you are worshipping Him. But who is it? Who's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What's the description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You have to prove to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what He Himself proved for Himself. Without distortion. What do you mean by distortion? You cannot say that this is not the meaning of the ayah. Or denial. You don't deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proved for Himself this attribute, this description, so you prove it to Him. How? We don't know. We do not say that the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like our hand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He said that He speaks, we don't say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks, that means He has a tongue or He has a mouth. We don't know. You cannot say that. Because even the creation, they have, many of them, they speak in different ways. Even the mic, the speaker, the mic speaks, the radio speaks, the TV speaks, and they speak differently, different than human beings, and they are all creation. Now this is the topic for the next year, inshallah. Tawheed al-asma wa sifat will be the topic for the next year. In this semester and this year, we will discuss only the tawheed of rububiyyah and uluhiyyah, the first two types. So we'll stick, inshallah, to this division. It is easier than the first one. In the first division, which divided the tawheed to two categories, tawheed of knowledge and affirmation, it combined between the first and the third one from this one. It combined between lordship and names and attributes. And the second one, which is actions and intentions, is the second one also here. Tawheed of uluhiyyah, worship. But this one is easier. Now again, as I told you, if someone came and said, oh, some scholars divided the tawheed to two categories and some scholars divided the tawheed to three categories, does that mean it is different, something added? No, it's just the division itself. It is the same tawheed. Even if some people said we don't want to divide tawheed, that's fine, because as I told you, this is something new. Scholars found out that this is the tawheed that is there mentioned in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Messenger ﷺ. One of the scholars who mentioned the tawheed and they divided it to three categories is Imam Safarini, rahimahullah. Safarini, he died in the year 1112 of Hijrah, 1112 from Hijrah. He mentioned that the tawheed is divided to three categories. Now comes the question, what's the evidence for the three types? We already mentioned an evidence for one type. Tawheed rububiyyah. Ya ayyuhan nas, u'budu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum. So the lordship, we can have the evidence from this ayah. But what about the rest of the types of the tawheed? Where can we find evidences for that? Because someone would come and say, I don't believe that tawheed is divided to three categories. What do you say? Do you know any evidence? Yes, we have an answer from online students. Go ahead. Surah An-Nas and Al-Fatiha. Okay, let's read. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. What is there? Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise is due to Allah. Yeah. So, what types of tawheed is there? Yes. Rububiyyah. Where exactly? Rabbil Alameen. And then we have Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. This is Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat. Maliki Yawmiddin. Maliki Yawmiddin, which type of Tawheed? Maliki Yawmiddin. Owner or Malik, King, two recitations. Owner or King of the Day of Judgment. Which type of Tawheed is that? Yes. Rububiyyah, Abdullah, very good. Yes, it's Tawheed Rububiyyah. Owner, you are admitting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the owner. Iyaka na'budu. you alone we worship. Which type of tawheed? Uluhiyya. So that's why Surah Al-Fatiha included all types of tawheed. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. You alone we worship, and you alone we ask for help. So all types of tawheed are mentioned in Surah Al-Fatiha. Could you give me an ayah which has all three types of tawheed? Yes, we have. Go ahead. Ayat al-Kursi. What does it have? Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum. لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم. Yes, it's true. Although it's long a little bit, but it has all three types of tawheed. We have another ayah which is smaller, easier, and very clear. It had all three types of tawheed. It is in Surah 19, Surah Maryam, ayah 65. Allah says, رب السماوات والأرض وما بينهما فاعبده واصطبر لعبادته هل تعلم له سميا. Lord of heavens and earth, and what's between them. So worship Him and persevere in His worship. Do you know any similar to Him? So it included all three types of tawheed in one statement. This is in Surah Maryam, Surah number 19, ayah 65. رحمكم الله. رب السماوات والأرض ومن بينهما فاعبده واصطبر لعبادته هل تعلم له سميا. Now I want you to write down assignment for all of you. Now this is for you again. I will not take anything from it, but once you read the Quran, once you read any ayah, especially the Meccan ayat, because we mentioned yesterday that the characteristics of the Meccan ayat that it usually talks about tawheed. So try to find or try to divide these ayat. It's talking about which tawheed? Tawheed rububiyyah or tawheed luluhiyyah or tawheed al-asma wa sifat. So that will help you a lot, understanding this thing, these divisions of tawheed. Now we have other people, they even added to the three categories of tawheed. They said tawheed is not only three categories, but rather it's four. They added something called tawheed al-hakimiyyah. يرحمكم الله. What do we mean by Tawheed al-Hakimiyyah? We mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the sole ruler, or to single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His ruling means that no one has the right to legislate but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Other scholars said that this is not needed because it is already included in the second type of Tawheed, Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. Once you admit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord who deserves to be worshipped alone, then you have to admit that He is the only one who has the right to legislate. But even if it's added, it's not a big deal. As long as you believe in it, it's already included. What if someone came and he added another division? That's fine. As long as you have the proof. Now as I told you, in Surah Maryam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the three types in one ayah. The same thing in Surah Al-Fatiha, we have the three types. You have an evidence for an extra type, that's fine. The issue is not how many categories the Tawheed is divided to. The issue is, do you believe in them all or not? Whether it's two or three or four or even more. You just need to know the difference. Whoever said it is two, they combined two together and they left one alone. Whoever said it is three, they separated them. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, and Tawheed al-Asma wa sifat. Now we need to go quickly to the books of Aqidah, but actually before that I want you to open the book, please, on page 11. This is the first chapter of the book. This is the book. I hope you all brought the book with you. This is the book, The Destination of the Seeker of Truth. Page 11. You'll notice that the first ayah is وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Okay, let's try to apply what we took now. This ayah It's talking about which type of tawheed? وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ Rububiyya. Why?
Because worship.
Worship is rububiyya or uluhiyya?
Uluhiyya.
So it includes only uluhiyya. What about وَمَا خَلَقْتُ? And I did not, I created. So it has both actually. It has two types of tawheed. Rububiyya and uluhiyya. I created jinn and mankind only to worship me. So it has both. That's your job. Now you have to analyze everything you read. You don't only read and say, yes, this ayah here and this ayah there. You need to know why it's mentioned here. What are the lessons we learn from this ayah? Move to page, because you'll notice that we have several ayat in this chapter. Move to page 16. Page 16. In page 16, you have important issues of the chapter. The third line, it says important issues of the chapter. Now notice, we started from page 11 until page 16, so we have only 5 pages. 5 pages, like it has 5 ahadith, or mostly it has like 6 ayat and a hadith, 6 evidences or more or less. But how many lessons are derived? 3 pages. Talking about the lessons until page 18. The author here, he mentioned 24 lessons. 24 lessons. So you learn now how to derive the lessons from every ayah or every hadith. What I want from you to read this chapter and read the lessons. Because I may very well ask you from this chapter in the exam, you may say, oh, you did not mention it in the class. It's here. It is in the chapter. So you have 5 pages to read now. Then we will move, inshallah, to the books of Aqidah. How much time left? Okay, we'll go quickly to the books of Aqidah. Just to give you a summary. How the historical, historically, how the books of Aqidah were written. So this is the preview for the books of Aqidah. Okay, please be with me. Close the book now. As we mentioned about the other sciences like fiqh, hadith, at the time of the Messenger ﷺ, even the Quran, at the time of the Messenger ﷺ, there was no book written called the book of Aqidah. They had only one book, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's all. And even the book of Allah, it was not in one single copy. Although it was all documented, but not in one single copy. So this happened later on. It was not written. Why? This is the question now many people ask. Why didn't they write something about the Aqidah? Didn't they care about it? No, they cared. But because their Aqidah was pure, it was perfect, because they were with the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They did not need to write anything. And what's the source of Aqidah in Islam? The Book of Allah and the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Most of the companions, or many of them, they memorized the Book of Allah. And they were with the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So they don't need it. They don't need any books. They don't need any. They are the teachers of Aqidah. If they needed the books, then what do we say about ourselves? So at the time of the companions, there was no book written called Book of Aqidah, because simply they did not need to. Their Aqidah was perfect. Even at the time of the companions, like when the trials happened between Ali and Muawiyah, although there were many, many problems, political problems, yet did their aqidah change, or they were the same? It was the same. Their dispute, even their fight, when they killed each other, they did not kill for, because they were deviated. They had a political issue. They did their ijtihad, they thought that this is the right thing. But in Aqidah, all of them, all the companions, that's why all the deviant sects, you will not find any companion followed them. Not even one single companion. Never. Why? Because their Aqidah was pure. These things, these deviant sects, they mushroomed after the companions. The first writing in Aqidah, We will find it happened later on, after the time of the companions. After the deviant sects of Islam were established, the followers of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they felt that it is important now to write something to caution the people against those deviant sects. Because the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ يَعَشْ مِنْكُمْ بَعْدِي فَسَيَرَ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. Whoever lives after me, he will find lots of disagreement. And that's exactly what happened. So once people started deviating, then Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they felt that it is important now to write something to keep the pure source, to keep the true aqidah clear to people, so they won't deviate as some people deviated. That's why most of the writers, even the writers of the hadith, like Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, how they start their books. The book of Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, the beginning of his book was Bad al-Wahi, the beginning of revelation. Then he has the book of knowledge. And he mentioned a hadith about Iman. Imam Muslim, he started with the chapter of Iman, Kitab al-Iman. And actually the first hadith, do you know what's the first hadith in Sahih Muslim? Does anyone know what's the first hadith in Sahih Muslim? It's about the pillars of Iman. It's hadith Jibril. When he came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he asked him, do you know what's Islam, what's Iman, what's Ihsan? And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered him. This hadith on the authority of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, the beginning of this hadith is important, because Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he mentioned this hadith as a response to the people who deviated. Because the story of this hadith, and I want you all, please, go to Sahih Muslim and read the first hadith. You have Sahih Muslim. If you don't have the hard copy, it's online, sahihmuslim.com. Go to the first hadith and read the story of it. Two men came to Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, and they asked him about Qadr, about the divine decree. It's an issue of Iman, of belief. So Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, he answered them. They told him that there is a man called Ma'bad al-Juhani in Iraq. He is saying something different. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma told them, tell him that he has nothing to do with me and I have nothing to do with him. So Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma disassociated himself from that new innovative claim about Iman. And he mentioned then the hadith from his father, from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that this is Islam, this is Iman, this is Ihsan. So you notice that even the companions, once they noticed that the people started deviating, they wanted to make it clear to the people. So the first hadith in Sahih Muslim is the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma about the pillars of Islam, Iman, and Ihsan. Now, the first sects that deviated, we have the Murji'ah, we have the Khawarij, we have the Jahmiyyah, and we have Ar-Rafidah, the Shia. And then we have many other groups like Al-Mu'tazila, Al-Asha'ira, and others. Now, you don't have to know all these groups, because you'll come to know them, inshallah, next year. We will take each group separately next year, inshallah. Now, I'm just giving you a historical preview. Why we have books of Aqidah written? The Messenger ﷺ made it clear to us we have to worship Allah alone. The Quran is clear. All the ayat are talking about the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So why we have many scholars wrote these books? Because there are lots of people who deviated. Basically, they wanted to follow their desires. They felt it's difficult for them to follow the pure source. It was easier for them to go the other way. They will have lots of followers, and they grew arrogant, and people followed them. So all these details will be left, inshallah, for the next year. But now, we will go through the books of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. We notice that Imam Malik, rahimahullah, he wrote a letter about Qadr to Ibn Wahb. Ibn Wahb, one of the scholars, he was one of the students of Imam Malik from Egypt. He sent him a letter asking him about issues of Qadr, divine decree. So Imam Malik wrote a letter to remind him about the correct opinion of Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah in regards to Qadr. Then we have Nu'aym ibn Hammad, rahimahullah. Nu'aym ibn Hammad, who died in the year 229. He was contemporary to Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. He wrote 13 letters. 13 letters. Not only one or two or three, he wrote 13 letters refuting the suspicions of Al-Jahmiyyah. Al-Jahmiyyah, basically, they denied, they rejected the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was a very dangerous sect. They denied the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And ultimately they said that you don't have to go to do anything. As long as you know that Allah is there, that's enough. You will enter paradise. So scholars wanted to correct them. Nu'aym ibn Hammad, rahimahullah, wrote 13 letters. Imam Ahmad himself, rahimahullah, he has many books. In addition to the Musnad. The Musnad is in Hadith, but he has many other books in Aqidah. He has Kitab al-Iman. His son Abdullah, he documented this book. He used to ask his father, and all the narrations from Imam Ahmad, it was written there, Kitab al-Iman. He has the book, The Virtues of the Companions. Now, is this an issue of Aqidah, the virtues of companions? What do you think? Is it an issue of Aqidah?
Yes.
Yes, Shahada. Why? Zakir says yes, and you say yes. Why?
Because if you distrust them, then you distrust them.
Yes, but if we disrespect them, then it's as if we're rejecting the Sunnah. So eventually it's as if you're rejecting the religion. So it's a dangerous issue. It's an issue of Aqidah. Because we have some sects, like the Rafida, that's what they did. They discredited the companions. So it became an issue of Aqidah. Other than that, virtues of the Sahaba, the companions, they are human beings. But because they received the message from the Messenger ﷺ, and they were responsible for conveying the message of Islam, then it became an issue of Aqidah. Abdul Malik ibn Habib al-Maliki, again he wrote another letter about the virtues of the companions. At their time, the Rafida, the Shia, they were expanding. So they had to tell the people about the truth. Muhammad ibn Aslam al-Tusi, another scholar, Muhammad ibn Aslam al-Tusi, he wrote a letter called Ar-Rad ala al-Jahmiyyah. Rad means replying or refuting the suspicions of al-Jahmiyyah.